Romans 15, verses 14 and following. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to him he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture through your apostle and ask that you would fill us with nourishment this day, that we might be joyously inspired to yield ourselves in faith and practice to be like Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Paul here is coming to the end of the book of Romans. And having given the doctrine and then all of the right practice that's required of a Christian, the Christian traits, faithfulness, consideration, love, yielding, giving oneself to God and to the congregation sacrificially, here he begins to wind it down, and he's already been giving some points on kingdom living, what the stuff of the kingdom is all about, what kingdom life is all about. And in the previous sermon, we saw how Paul had quoted from various passages that were prophecies that the Gentiles would praise and laud God, that they would worship God, because that is what we are designed to do. Although sometimes things hinder that worship, you know, the violation of the instructions of Paul, the lack of considering one another, violates and takes away, becomes an obstacle that hinders worship. But we're designed to worship, we're called to worship, and so it was prophesied from the Old Testament that even the Gentiles, those faraway people, far from Jerusalem, those faraway people in terms of their lands and in terms of their spirituality, they were so far from the truth of God. And yet even those people would be brought in to worship God. So we have this message which I've entitled Paul's Ministry to the Gentiles. And he makes some points on the very ministry that he has to them as Gentiles. So the first point I want to briefly spell out for you, the subpoints there. This first main point is Paul commended the Roman church. He commended them, as I read in verse 14, because their testimony made him confident. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you." Now, these are no fluffy words. These are genuine, true words from the apostle. These are no niceties. You know, the book of Proverbs teaches, for instance, not to co-sign for someone, not to financially vouch for them. We are to be cautious about sticking our necks out and vouching or signing for other people, because of the dangers that exist. But Paul has no problem here going out on the limb, putting his reputation on the line, and saying, "I have full confidence because of you, Roman church." He has confidence because they have not characteristically allowed their good to be spoken of as evil, which he said in one place previously, "Don't let your good be spoken of as evil." So the mature Christian is supposed to consider the weak one and bear them along. Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. So he has full confidence in them that their testimony is a good one. And he says, "My brethren..." So he commends them because of their good testimony, because they make him confident, and because, furthermore, they were truly family in Christ. When he calls them brethren, it's not just a label, it's a genuine essence of being family in Christ that they have with each other. He has seen that. He has felt that. He has intimately been... had his heart tied together with those Christians. He commends them despite some sins and some weaknesses in their midst that he talks about extensively in those previous chapters. Some of the sin is they haven't been considering each other. Some of the sin is they've been developing untrue convictions and then judging one another. And he said in one place, that we ought not to do that. And so he commends them because, or despite their sin, despite their some sin and some weakness that they have, the weakness, you remember, for instance, some are developing convictions that are just not simply squaring with the Scriptures. Despite their sin and their weakness, he commends them because they were full of goodness. So that a real believer in Christ, while you and I might see them and see where they stumble and see where they're weak, from God's perspective, they have been, like we sang, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And once you have faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been washed away. And the Father, who has perfect vision, sees you in Christ as having fulfilled all righteousness. So the Roman church, from God's vantage point, and from the apostles' vantage point, is that they are full of goodness. It's because of Jesus. It's because they have God in them, and God is good. And they are filled with God. And also because we never excuse their responsibility in Christ. And they are faithful in their responsibility. Yes, some stumbling and tripping along the way. Yes, some lack of perfection. But always the direction of obedience to Christ. Always continuing to press on in Christ-likeness. So they have displayed a good testimony in great regard. He's fully confident. He's embracing them as family. He sees their attributes, that they are full of goodness. Further, he says they are filled with knowledge, so he commends them. The same goes for knowledge. They have knowledge because God is all-knowing. and he pours his perfect knowledge into his people. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And the church is the people. So the people have been given by God the scriptures and the Holy Spirit and different levels of insight into the mind of Christ. And our minds have been made along the lines to be in accordance with Jesus. They have knowledge. They're filled with knowledge. That's because of Christ and the Spirit and the apostles' ministry, because they are filled with truth. Paul also commends them because they are able admonishers. Paul said, able also to admonish one another. That's a good thing. You see, the goal is that they would be united with one mind, with one voice, so that they would worship God. That's what they were designed to do. That's what they were saved to do. That's what they've been instructed and called to do. To gather, unify, love God, and express that love through worship and love one another. And part of loving one another is to make sure that there's nothing hindering you from worshiping God, that there's nothing hindering you from walking in Christ-likeness. Because if you are healthy in Christ, if you are walking in holiness, then the body is healthy and healthier. And so we admonish one another. We don't merely scold out of meanness, or we ought not. But we come to each other and say, you would be healthier in Christ if you would let go of this sin or this hindrance, and you would yield yourself to the oneness, the unity, the worship of the Lord. There's admonishing of one another where necessary. He's commending them, so the admonishment is their ability and they're doing it the right way for the right reason. The goal is to worship God in a unified way, to give God glory and to love one another. So they have the truth filled with knowledge, and they have the right application of the truth. When you have the truth, the right application of it looks just like Paul, or even more so, just like Jesus. Sometimes he scolded, sometimes he confronted the disciples on their faith, whether they would leave him or not. And he also was aware of their jockeying for position in the kingdom. And he had the right answers for them. The right convicting things to confront their petty sinfulness, their ambitiously wanting the right hand to be next to Jesus Christ. Jesus taught them to be servants, just like he was. So Paul commended the Roman church for all of those reasons, including they were able admonishers, rightly applying the truth, that the church would be as healthy as can be, edified, unified, and that God would be glorified. Furthermore, Paul ministered to the Gentiles. In verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you." There's a couple of things there. There's, you are commended in Christ, and yet I've spent several chapters giving you instructions on what not to do and what to do, and press on in those good things. So there's some, you are commended, and there's some, you have been instructed. That's the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. Commending them in Christ, giving them the gospel, first of all, commending them in the gospel, and then instructing them in the way of the Lord. His ministry to them has been authoritative. He has also exercised a gentle Christ-likeness in instructing them. He has the prerogative to come and to write bold things. Hey, I've heard that some of you are not so considerate. And you ought to be, for the sake of Christ. He's written some bold things to remind them because they needed reminders. And the reason for this is, he gives to us partway through verse 15 and then in verse 16. Because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, I've written bold things to you. I've pointed out some things that need changing in your soul, in your relationships, in the midst of the congregation of the Lord. And I've written because you need reminders, because of the grace of God, that I might minister to you in Jesus Christ. God gave favor to Paul and converted his soul, and then commissioned him to minister to the Gentiles. God saved him, and then God sent him. So because of the grace of God given to me, says Paul, that I might minister or be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. God saved him and sent him, and this is why he's written to the Romans. This is why he's preached the gospel. This is why he has spread the gospel on his missionary journeys. Paul ministered to the Gentiles. He was a minister of the gospel. It's a minister of Jesus Christ and a minister of the gospel. Those are the two phrases right there in verse 16, because those are one and the same. The gospel of God, the minister of Jesus Christ. This ministry to the Gentiles is put in a very interesting way here. The result or the fruit of that ministry should be that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So that those far away people, far from Jerusalem, far in their souls as well from God Himself, so that they would follow holy instructions in worship to God and in love for one another, and as they live their lives out as a living sacrifice, their faith and their obedience would be accepted by God. Paul was called that the lost might be saved. Saved would be accepted by God. Their offering is their yielded, humble faith and their works. That is their obedience. That's Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And when they do the things in chapters 12 through 15... when they love each other and worship God, that is an aroma to God, accepted by God, because they are in the Beloved, justified by faith. See, Paul is giving us here, as he starts to wind down the book of Romans, the whole purpose for his ministry. It's the whole context for all of those particular instructions on what not to do and what to do and what to believe and what not to believe. He reminds them, I'm saved and sent by God, called and commissioned by God, that your faith and your worship in Christ would be accepted. Accepted. Ephesians 1:6 talks about being accepted in the Beloved. And there's no other acceptance. No one else is acceptable to God. In fact, I was looking at various verses in Proverbs. And I came across one where it said that the worship of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. No one is accepted by God except those who are in Jesus Christ. God taught Paul that and sent him to win others with the gospel of Christ. Preach the gospel that those who the Spirit works on their hearts and changes their hearts, they might be accepted in the Beloved, sanctified by the Spirit. You cannot be accepted by God except through Jesus. And that takes place only by the Spirit Himself changing one's heart and removing the blinders from our eyes. That the Spirit would cleanse and set apart. Maybe the kids remember from prayer meeting that we went over sanctification for a little while, how the Spirit cleanses and sets apart the person, sets them apart from their sin, and sets them apart unto God. If they believe the right truth about how to be saved in Christ and obey the instructions of Romans 12 through 15, chapters 12 through 15, they are fulfilling the purpose of God. Our third point, so we've seen Paul commended the Roman church, Paul ministered to the Gentiles, and in verses 17 through 21, Paul gloried in Christ. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. To glory in Christ means to celebrate and give honor unto Christ Jesus. Because people glorify themselves oftentimes. They brag of themselves. They show how mighty they are. They show how wise and smart and worthy they are. But Paul is saying none of that in this ministry. He says he glories in Christ Jesus. That if anything good has come from him, it is because of Christ Jesus. All glory and honor to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 18 teaches us that, and he says it in the negative way. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Remember, in one place he said, "I am a Jew of Jews." Right? Circumcised on the eighth day. Remember? He was trained by the best. But he lays all of that human, carnal worthiness aside. He counts it all as dung for Christ. That's what he's saying here. I'm not bragging or glorying or celebrating the things that I've done in my own flesh, but only the things that Christ has worked in me, that have been fruitful, that have been done in the name of Christ, for Christ. Those are the wonderful things which I draw attention to, namely his ministry to the Gentiles. And the result of that ministry, of the work and power of Christ in him, outflowing into a ministry that serves the Gentiles and glorifies God, the result of that is very interesting, the way it's put here. Verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient." That is the result of Christ's work in Paul. God wants the Gentiles to believe and be obedient. God has used Paul for that end. And Paul sees that it has happened and is happening. And so he celebrates God himself. God has done this. It's because of Christ. It's by the power of Christ. It's for the glory of Christ. He's glorying in Christ because he sees it coming to pass. He has good reason to glory in Christ. He refuses to speak of his own, and he speaks with glory and attention to Christ. The result is the obedience of the Gentiles, and he sees it coming to pass. And the manner of that ministry is with signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the distance or the scope, the range of what has taken place is from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Not sure how to pronounce that exactly. Paul went from his starting point in Israel and was sent out to the far places where the Gentiles were, far away, with signs and wonders and power, with great assistance from the Lord, great ability given from the Lord, great miracles from the Holy Spirit, so that Paul receives no glory. He receives no credit for this. When he was worshipped in one place, he said, "I'm a man just like you are." And the target of that work that Christ worked through Paul was the people that had not yet heard, namely the Gentiles. Paul quotes from Isaiah here, and that is verse 21, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." So that God sent the prophets constantly to Israel. And God also had a purpose to send the gospel to the Gentiles who had not yet heard, who had not yet seen, who had not yet understood the truth and the right instruction on how to live your life before God. It was prophesied since Isaiah, prophesied from the Old Testament, that God would make those who had not heard, make them hear, and they would understand and they would see that salvation would come to the Gentiles. That is why Paul gloried in Christ. O Lord Jesus, it has been your intention and your design, your purpose to save the lost Gentiles. And Lord, in your good time, you have accomplished this. And while I have accomplished things in my own flesh that men care about, I throw all of that aside, and you have called me and used me for your eternal purposes, that the Gentiles might believe, that they who did not hear would hear and understand and receive Christ and then obey and yield and give themselves as sacrifices. I glory in Christ because you have spelled it out and you have accomplished this. He takes no credit. He gives all credit to the Lord. That's what it means by "therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus." That's what he does, giving credit. I think some things are very simple and clear for us to take from this passage. You know, just as Paul commended the Roman church, it would be out of place if we ourselves, individually and as a corporate body, if we were not commendable. It wouldn't fit. How could it be a wonderful thing that Paul commends them and gives them kudos or way to go in the Lord, Roman church? And then we would just turn from God's ways. So the implication, just an implication for us would be, we should follow that good example. We should be commended or commendable. We should believe the right thing, and we should live that out in an appropriate, loving, patient, considerate, faithful, humble way. And then we also would have that commendation from Paul or from the Lord. And as Paul commended the church, we too should be those who, like Paul, commend. So that God has started a good work in the lives of other Christians. And where we see that, we should say, you are one of those faithful ones who has a good testimony before the Lord. We glory in Christ together. We should commend one another and make sure that we are commendable ourselves. We too are Gentiles, and it's the purpose of God that the Gentiles might be obedient. Let's be commendable and even commending others. God had planned the ministry to the Gentiles and sent Paul. Is there some role that you and I can play in God's purpose that there would be ministry for the Gentiles? Certainly there is. We're Gentiles. We have the gospel. And we are growing in grace. We are part of the fulfillment of what God has planned. And if we reach someone else who may not have heard or certainly does not love the Lord, we can have some place in spreading that gospel and being a testimony before those people. We are part of the ministry unto the Gentiles. So let us indeed recognize we are, and let's fulfill the purpose of the Lord in reaching the Gentiles. And lastly, it goes very closely with what I've mentioned before, that the outcome and the result of the ministry to the Gentiles would be the Gentiles' obedience. And we should certainly obey the Lord via the apostle. That's what the Roman church was doing. That's what the Gentiles had in store for them, that they would obey the Lord through the apostle. As we preach through and listen to the book of Romans, as we yield ourselves in faith and in practice to the instructions in the book of Romans, we're being part of that obedient group. May the Lord help us to walk in obedience to the apostles. That means obeying the scriptures. Let us obey the word, obey the apostles, and we'll be found faithful to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kind plan to save many Jews and to pour out your blessings and your word and your miracles upon that nation, and then to also, from eternity past, have a heart for many Gentiles to plan their salvation. And Lord, you've done this. It has been started in great measure. And Lord, we want to be part of those who recognize what you are doing. And we want to be part of your agents, part of your solution to the problems of the world. We thank you, Lord, for Paul and his faithfulness, for the reception by the Romans receiving Christ. I pray, Lord, that we too, in this church, in our day, and our fellow brethren and brothers and sisters in churches near and far, Lord, that they too would be part of the solution in the world. They would be part of that mission to the lost who have not heard. I pray that we all would be commendable in Christ, that we would be obedient to the Lord through the apostle, that we would be found faithful in serving the purpose of God in the ministry to the Gentiles. O Lord, grant us grace for this so that you can receive great praise and attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is 11:30, and I will lead you.